Let us just bow, please, in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do ask for your grace and power now. We pray, Lord, you will very much shut us in with thyself. And we know God has come near to us and he has a word for us. Give us a listening ear, we pray, an understanding heart, and an obedient and willing spirit. Fill me with your power, Lord. Help me. Lord, I confess to thee my many weaknesses, my corruptions, Lord. Oh, help me now. Make me an instrument for good amongst your people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, when we were reading from Judges, chapter 7, I mentioned the fact that we were turning to a portion of God's Word that last Lord's Day morning, God's servant, the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, had taken up and preached upon. I have to say that I feel we were treated to a very wonderful and instructive message by our brother. I personally was much blessed by the message, and indeed I felt the meeting and the message was something of an echo of former times. I was so much taken up with it that I would like to return this morning to these chapters dealing with the story of Gideon. You know, there is an inexhaustible depth to God's word, and no preacher could ever bring out all the blessings that are in any passage or any portion, no matter how often were he to return to that passage. Because God's word is so rich. It's an inexhaustible mine of riches. It's like the barrel of meal. No matter what was taken out of it, there remained in it just as much. And so it is with God's word. By returning to this passage, I am in no way implying that there was any deficiency in Mr. Ferguson's message, but rather in seeking to explore this passage again, I want to find even more blessings than those were brought before us last Lord's Day morning. The wonderful deliverance wrought by God in the days of Gideon began with a little noticed incident. The restoration of Israel from its period of backsliding began with the sending of a prophet. That was noticed last Lord's Day. But maybe I can direct your thoughts afresh to what is recorded for us there in chapter 6, the verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. That's what God always does. I am the Lord, I change not. God never adopts new methodology, new ways. He always acts the same way. Perhaps I could say he does that because the problem never changes. If patient after patient comes into a doctor's surgery complaining of exactly the same ailments and problems, it wouldn't surprise you that the doctor prescribes for each one of them the same medicine. And the troubles of the church all stem from the same disease. And therefore, God adopts again and again and again the same method, the same means of delivering them. So a prophet is sent, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. That's all he said. That's all he said. Now, doubtless, he went hither and thither for a time through Israel preaching, but that's all he preached. That's all he preached. You might be inclined to say, well, there's nothing very new here, but you'd be wrong. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because they had forgotten these simple truths. That's why. I could almost say that what the prophet here was saying was new. It certainly was new to that generation. You say, surely Israel couldn't have forgotten. Oh, yes, they could. They could. And the reason I am absolutely certain they had forgotten these things is the fact that God sent his prophet to preach them. Do you think God would have sent them to preach that which they already knew? No, they had long forgotten these simple truths. And the restoration that it is clear God is going to work in Israel and the deliverance God was going to work in Israel, it began with the sending of a prophet. You should note, of course, that you don't have his name, because his name's not important. Who he is not important. It's what he said that was important. God doesn't record his name, but he records his message. And men and women, I tell you this, in those few verses, 8-10, you have a glorious message of victory. A message of victory. You know when God is ever going to do anything amongst his people? It begins with a return to the Bible. That's where it begins. The emergence of this man, unnamed, and his ministry and his preaching caused the land to ring again. The old message of God. The land began to hear again what it had heard so often in former times. It's simple preaching. It's plain preaching. But it's strong preaching. There's no diluting these truths. Men and women, the Word of God is the seed from which all spiritual life springs. No Bible, no life. And the more the Bible is set aside, the more death encroaches amongst God's people. Are you saved this morning? What is the source of that life that is within you? Well, Peter tells us, 1 Peter, you young ones, look it up, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the source of your new birth. God planted a seed in your heart and caused it to grow. A new life, a new person came forth as a result. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. And that has come as a result of the workings of God through his word. And as it is with the individual, our life can be traced to the word of God. Well, so it is with the church generally, collectively. The Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and the verse 63 said this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Savior sowed life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How was it he imparted this life? By his preaching. By his preaching. James tells us, James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Listen to me. Please understand how important the Word of God is and the issues surrounding it, translations, etc., are all very important. There are those among God's people and they're encouraged to think like this and speak like this by the devil. Sure, it doesn't really matter which translation you use. Ah, but it does. Oh, it does, my friend. When you go shopping, it has become a feature of shopping in these days for anyone and everyone shopping to take down the product and turn it over until they find the date on it, after which date it's supposed to be possibly unwholesome and not the best of eating, and shops shouldn't have them on the shelves if the date stamped on them has gone past. Well, it's the same with the Word of God, my friend. There are versions of the Scripture sent out by men that are unwholesome. They contain within them errors, deliberately placed, I feel, in many instances, if not by the translators, then because they have been beguiled by the devil, they have been placed there deliberately by him. And the reason for these things is to dilute the word of God and get people away from the pure word of God. Because God's word's the source of life. It's the only hope for the nation. It's the only hope for individuals. Revival blessing will always be in accordance to God's word. The Bible holds the key, not men's notions of religious success and inventions which supposedly will stir up interest in the things of God. We have any amount of those sort of gatherings and assemblies in this country and across the whole world. Men have thought that we change the format, the means by which we run the meeting. If we tell people just come as you are, and they do, they come in every old fashion of clothing, all of which denotes
that they are going to a function that is of no more importance.
Going to dig in the garden, or take a walk with a dog, meeting with God, means no more than that to the modern religious assembly. Do you know why our forefathers, at great cost in many instances, dressed themselves up on the Lord's Day? It wasn't a fashion show. Most people wore the exact same. It was only one or two colours, black and brown, and style. It didn't count. But you know why they went to all this trouble? And then when they got home from worship, they carefully packed away the clothing and got back into oftentimes nothing much more than rags. You young ones think I'm joking. See, I'm old enough to remember in the country where you would have gone to homes, a man in his working clothes was clothed in virtually little more than rags, patch upon patch upon patch, marked his garments. But why did they dress themselves up? Because there was an awareness we're going to meet with God. And as such, we must appear in our very best. When Joseph was summoned before Pharaoh, do you remember what he did? It says he shaved and he changed his garment. Now, it was only Pharaoh. When we appear before God, men and women, it behoves us to appear in our best form. And by thus doing that, indicate we are conscious of the one before whom we come. I deeply loathe the spirit that lies behind the modern gatherings. I really do loathe them, because the spirit of those gatherings is such an insult to the Almighty. It's such an insult to the Almighty. Does it matter what you wear? Well, if you have a right understanding of who God is, it will matter to you what you wear. It will matter to you. The old word, then, is being preached once again in Israel. This is the beginning of the return unto God. I might say that the message of the prophet is timeless. I'll give you an outline of his message. He, first and foremost, reminds the people of past mercies. That's what it says. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. What does that not tell you? Surely it tells you that this is the first thing that people had to be taught. They had to be reminded of God's mercies in the past. Then what else did he say? Well, the second point he made was, he reminded them of past instructions and commands. I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites. That's the sum and the substance of the commands of God. Fear not the Amorite. Now that word fear there, as invariably it is in God's word, is a word that carries the meaning of reverence. Don't reverence the gods of the Amorites. We're called to reverence God. We're called to fear God. We're called to reverence his name, reverence his day, reverence his word, reverence his son. Hold them in awe. Deal with them with fear. I think I've said it before, but for you young ones, I remember just shortly after I was saved, being in a meeting in the old Ravenhill Church where Pastor Willie Mullen was preaching. I think he was giving his testimony, and he was speaking about the Bible, speaking about the book itself. And I remember him taking a hymn book that was in the pulpit with him, and they set the Bible down, and then they set the hymn book on it, and they said, never do that. And if you've ever listened to tapes, I don't know if there's any here who ever did hear him actually preach, but Willie had a way of saying something mightily loud so that you didn't miss it. And he said at the top of his voice, never do that! Never put something on top of the Bible. And I want to tell you, that was burned into my heart that night. So much so that no matter where I am, be it in a church that I'm visiting, if I see a hymn book set on top of the Bible, I can't go past. Now, I don't enter into a controversy with someone, but if I see it sitting on the pew, somebody has left it, I'll have to quietly go and take the hymn book off the top of the Bible and reverse the order and put the Bible on top of it. We've got to reverence and teach our children to reverence the Bible. Well, Dr. Paisley used to say that he believed the Bible from cover to cover, and he believed the covers too, because they kept the Bible clean. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The third point he makes in his preaching is found in the last phrase, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." You see, he deals then with the present disobedience of the people. All these things had been forgotten. What God had done, the instruction God had given, had been forgotten. And their present state, they didn't understand. They didn't understand. And you know why they didn't understand it? Because it wasn't preached anymore. God sent the prophet. He wouldn't have had to do that if there had been prophets preaching this message. But you see, the people had lapsed into darkness and into ignorance because there wasn't a preaching of these truths in the land. And that's what happens, men and women, when there's a departure from the Bible. That's what happens. It will thus ever be. The message, the old message, that calls us back to the old paths is what you can expect to be heard before God sends revival. You ought to pray, Christian, that God will raise up preachers of the old message again in this land of ours. Remember what Jeremiah was sent forth to say by the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Never forget that reference, boys and girls. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." Oh, I know that when you start asking for the old paths, you'll be looked upon as a bit of a crank, a bit of an oddity by many of your companions, because the world is ever looking for something new. And that just doesn't exist, I might say. There's nothing new under the sun. But God wants us to look for the old paths. That'll find favor with him, no matter what mocking it may bring upon you from those around you. Ah, even fellow Christians. To ask for the old paths will meet with God's approval. That's what he wants. But not only to ask for the old paths, where is the good way, but walk therein. Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Sadly, that quotation, Jeremiah 6:16, ends, "But they said, we will not walk therein." That's the response of a people destined for judgment. The generation of Jeremiah was destined for judgment. They'd rebelled against God again and again and again. They'd refused God's servants again and again and again. God said, "From early morning, I have been sending unto you prophets, but you won't hear them." Now here's an example of their refusal to hear. God says, "Ask for the old paths and walk in them," but they said, "No, we won't." I would say to you, Christian, you tremble lest the free church ever comes to that condition. God save the free church from ever reaching this dreadful state. So, the prophet here is preaching the old message. He's preaching the old message. And let me tell you that the prophet's message is what stirred the attitude and the actions of Gideon. Gideon was, to a very large degree, an exception in his generation. He was recognized to be different, to hold different views by those around him. Do you remember when he did as God commanded him to do and cut down the grove that was on his father's property? Then, immediately, the response of the people was, in verse 29 of chapter 6, and they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, done this thing." Years ago, I preached a series on Gideon, and I recall saying that he had a name as being an extremist. They immediately knew. There's only one man would dare to do such a thing as cut down the grove and burn the idol that we so much revere and honor and glory and love. Only one man would do that extremist. I likely said back then, that Paisleyite, Gideon. And what was the source of that influence which made him different? The prophet's preaching. That's what made him different. The prophet's preaching. The prophet ministry must have crossed his path. See what he says when the Lord draws near to him. In chapter 6, verse 12, 13, and he's greeted by the angel of the Lord. And Gideon's word unto the angel in response to the greeting is, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" Where did he hear that? From the prophet.
Here's a man that's stirred to think about and recognize what God had done. And it made him different. It made him different. If we're to be made different again, men and women, if the Free Presbyterian Church of today is to be made what it was, then there has to be the preaching that made us what we were in former times. There's no strong preaching today, as there was in former times. I think I can share with you that it's very possible that I will be requested by our presbytery here in Ulster to give an account of my criticisms of Dr. Joel Beakey. Let me tell you, my criticisms of Dr. Joel Beakey are a very poor, weak exhibition of the preaching that you would have heard when Ian Paisley was in his prime. The words I employ against Beakey are feeble in comparison to Ian Paisley's denunciations of compromise and disobedience and defiance of God. And I sat under his ministry just for 6 months. Though, of course, naturally, even though I had at the end of the 6 months gone out as a student and was preaching here and there, I still came under the sound of his preaching in various meetings. But on a regular basis, it was only for a period of 6 months that I heard him preaching. Boy, I want to tell you, the hair on the back of your neck would have stood up when you listened to Ian Paisley begin to denounce the wickedness of that day. And it's because we don't have strong preaching today that there may be some who feel that what I have said about Dr. Joel Beakey is just, oh, it's just too outrageous. What a confession that is of ignorance of the stand, the witness, and the preaching of the Free Presbyterian Church in former times.
Strong preaching will make strong men.
Weak preaching will make straw men that fall over in the wind, that take no stand, that see corruption developing left, right, and centre, but don't raise our voice against it. Or if they do, in some oblique fashion, raise their voice in protest. They don't come near to the source of the sin.
For years now, here in Ulster, we have been governed by murderers, pro-abortionists, pro-sodomites. And these individuals have been brought into power by the compromise of the Democratic Unionist Party. It is only with their compliance that we have found ourselves under the rule of Sinn Féin. Going into power sharing with Sinn Féin was deemed by the DUP as the way forward. This was a good move. This would strengthen our position within the Union. This would make us stronger.
Has it? Did you see the political map after the election of a few days ago? You and I live in an area that is totally Republican. From the Fermanagh border right up to the River Barn, all Republican. There's not an area with a Unionist representative. Ulster split right down the middle. Power sharing didn't harm Sinn Féin. Power sharing didn't strengthen Unionism. The retreat is on. But will they learn? No. No, they'll not learn. They'll not learn. The people only learn when the Word of God is preached faithfully. And there has been no challenging of the sin that is at work within our government by most of the ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church. No challenging, not a word. Even when there's evidence of that backsliding on their own doorstep. In fact, you could say within their own doors, there's no challenging of that sin. Well, listen, men and women, the way back begins with a wholehearted preaching of the Word of God in all of its truth. Now, I've only got started really on this, so if you have the stomach for it, come back again tonight at 7 o'clock, and I think I'd like just to continue the few thoughts that I'd like to pass on to you in the light of this wonderful passage of God's Word. Let's bow in prayer, and we'll conclude our meeting thus in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to bless your word today and obliterate anything that's of man and of the flesh. But Lord, exalt the Savior and exalt his word and exalt his will and his mind that we might understand what is the old path and seek it out
in these times. Bless us now, we pray. Bless the young ones in particular. Take hold of their hearts, Lord Jesus, I pray. We ask it in thy name. Amen and amen.